85. The psalmist recalls God's grace poured out on his people in the past and prays for that grace now. It's a call to hope in a situation in which there's no respite as one difficulty leads to another. So we all know that feeling. It's perhaps the period after the return from exile in Babylon. I don't know, that's my little hunch from reading it. That might have been where it sits best. Came back with great hope from Babylon, and then they found dispute over land. The people who'd been there and thought they'd never come back had taken their land. Well, who owns the land? And then there were the priests, oh dear, who said to the people, now you know why we were punished? You know why God punished us and sent us into Babylon? It's because we mixed marriage things. So all the Moabite wives have to go, and the Edomite wives, and leave their kids behind, and there's a lot of sadness and broken homes and ethnic cleansing. So this is all going on in different ways, all in God's name. So complicated thing, and then it's getting worse and worse, and all their hopes, and they had to build the temple out of local stuff that was all broken, and it was a bit of a hotchpotch of a temple, wasn't very good, and there's all that disappointment, and then you've got all this. So maybe that's the background for this psalm. Verse 1, Yahweh, you were favorable to our land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. Remembering the past. You removed the guilt of your people. You covered, notice all the past tenses, you covered all their sin. You withdrew all your wrath. You turned away from the heat of your anger. And maybe that might remind us of Psalm 32. I'll just read that for you. Similar feeling, I think. Happy are those whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Happy those to whom Yahweh imputes no iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. While I kept silence, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not hide my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to Yahweh, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. So remembering the past and the forgiveness of God, our present psalmist prays, restore us again. You did it then, so please do it now to us as a nation. Restore us again, our Saviour. Calm your indignation towards us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger from one generation to the next? Will you not change and give us life again so that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your kindness, Yahweh. Grant us your salvation. That's a plea, isn't it? So the psalmist has done one wonderful thing. He's remembered the past, and that's encouraging him now to keep faith and to pray now. Some of those words are the psalm, Psalm 74, verse 1. O God, why do you cast us off forever? Is a bit like this. Will you be angry forever? Psalm 77, similarly, has his steadfast love ceased forever? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? And I say, it's my grief that the right hand of the Most High has changed. The right hand, the one that does things, it's changed. He used to look after us, now he's not. We all know this feeling. Book of Lamentations, this common theme in the Bible and a common theme in our human experience. Chapter 5 of the Book of Lamentations. Why have you forgotten us completely? Why have you forsaken us these many days? Restore us to yourself, Yahweh, so that we may be restored. We'll never be restored unless we're restored to you. So you restore us to you, and then be fine. There'll be problems, but our basic communion will be there. Renew our days as of old. That's what our psalm's saying. Unless you've utterly rejected us and are angry beyond measure. Psalm 71, just staying with similar theme. You've made me see many troubles and calamities. You who have made me see many troubles and calamities will revive me again. From the depths of the earth you'll bring me up again. He's obviously dying and is afraid he's going to slip into the grave, and God's going to pull him back from it and restore his health, and he'll be able to see his grandkid, or the niece who's going to receive First Communion in August and he's dying of cancer, or she, you know what I mean? So you stay long enough to see all that. Give us life and we will call on your name. Restore us, Yahweh, God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. And once again, the lamentations. Although he causes grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. So there's the first part of the psalm, a plea for some help now. Verse 8. Let me hear what God Yahweh will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his faithful, to those who turn to him with confident hearts. That's what you mean by faithful, keeping turning to God, which is turning in really as much as out, turning to the center with confident heart. They're confident that God will give peace, shalom. Commenting on that, Isaiah 32 might help you, Deptford. The effect of righteousness will be peace. And the result of righteousness will be quietness and trust forever. If we live a right life in relation to God, the gift of peace will fill us. My people will abide in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings and in quiet resting places. So our psalm again, verse 9. Surely his salvation is at hand for those who fear him. Fear meaning not afraid of God, but fear meaning respect, fear sense of awe, fear meaning a sense of the sacred, fear meaning a humble awareness we're not the centre of everything and the centre of our own world, but there's a wonderful mystery that's big and awesome. There's one time when we can use that modern word the kids are using all the time, an awesome presence of God. Well, if we're aware of that sense of the sacred, well, salvation must be close for those who are open to it. Commentary, Isaiah 59. We wait for justice, but there's none. We wait for salvation, but it's far away. Justice is turned back. Righteousness stands at a distance. Truth stumbles in the public square. Wow, how relevant that is. Yeah, weird, I mean, really. In the last number of years in the world generally, truth has taken a bashing, hasn't it? And we can't trust our public speakers that they're speaking the truth, except for rare exceptions. And that's dreadful, because that's eating away at trust, and it's creating fear. So you get all these fulfilled prophecies of doom, and the world is suffering enormously because of this. Well, here it is here, back in Isaiah 59, verse 11, 14 rather. Justice is turned back, righteousness stands at a distance, for truth stumbles in the public square, and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking, and whoever turns from evil is despoiled. If you turn from evil, you're done in. You're bought out. Your shares become nothing. You're just taken over, because you've tried to do something honest in this dreadful. Yahweh saw it and it displeased him that there was no justice, because God is the God of justice. He's praying that salvation will be at hand, and I'm just suggesting for your reflection, justice is at hand when we see Jesus. Here, Simeon, my eyes have seen your salvation. The dear old man who's a symbol for all of Israel, taking the babe, God's promise, into his arms. And then he, the old tradition, you know, he's on the stage, he represents all that. He says, at last I've seen God's salvation, so I can go in peace now. Acts chapter 28:28 are the last words of Paul in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is not the history of Paul. It's not really the Acts of the Apostles. It's the Acts of the Spirit of Jesus. And a number of apostles are highlighted. John and Peter at the beginning. A little bit about Stephen. And then a heck of a lot about Paul. But Luke isn't actually giving us a biography at all. He's based on fact. But he's actually showing us what the Spirit of God was doing in Jesus. That's book one, that's the gospel. And what the Spirit of God was doing in Jesus' disciples, which is the church. So it's all about the Spirit of God, the breath of God, the action of God in the world. Well, let it be known, says Paul, through the mouth of Paul at the end, that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, the nations. They will listen. End of the Acts of the Apostles, end of Luke's story. The world will listen, even if Jesus' own people decide to stay where they are and not listen to Jesus. So verse 9, surely his salvation is at hand for those who fear him. Why? So that his glory may dwell in our land. The glory of God will dwell in the land. The glory means the inner beauty radiantly manifested. The glory of a bride on her wedding day. Or a bridegroom. Everyone's done a lot of work to show you the real beauty of this person, you know, in everything. Dress and hairdo and the rest of it. And friends. And so the inner glory. So the glory of God is when God is radiantly manifested to be love. And where do we see it? In Jesus. Colossians 1:27. It to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles, among the nations, are the riches of the glory of this mystery. And what is the mystery of Christianity? Beautifully expressed here, nowhere better. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the mystery. That I live no longer I, but Christ lives in me. The dwelling of the risen Christ in the heart of the disciples and in the body of Christ, the community. And 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. There it is again. People can't see it. Blinded by ambition, low self-esteem, sin in the community that they get distracted by. To leave the church because of sinners in the church is like leaving Jesus because of Judas. It's balmy. When I sin, then don't blame the church for my sin. I sin because I'm not following the church. I'm sin because I'm a sinner. Do you get me? We're not in the church because there are sinners in it, and we are in it because we're sinners, but I mean, we're there because of the wonder of the presence of Christ in this fragile human body. Look at this lovely image. Kindness and faithfulness will meet. Justice and peace will embrace. And you can't have peace without justice, of course. So justice and peace will embrace. Kindness, that is God's steadfast love, and faithfulness. God is the one who's showing kindness, faithfulness from us. And if the two meet, justice and peace will embrace. I'll read you a couple of other texts that say much the same thing. Titus, Paul's letter to his friend, chapter 3. When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of any works of righteousness that we'd done. It wasn't a reward for the good lives we led. It was according to his mercy. God is the one who loves. Through the water of rebirth, baptism, and the renewal by the Holy Spirit, confirmation if you like to take our sacraments that take it apart, but they're both in there, This Spirit he poured out on us richly. How? Through Jesus Christ our Saviour. It's all about the Spirit of God. Ephesians 1:13. In him you also, you Gentiles, when you heard the truth, the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you believed in him. You were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. Romans 14:17. The kingdom of God is righteousness, justice, and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Verse 11 of the psalm. Faithfulness springs up from the ground and justice looks down from the heavens. It's lovely, isn't it? Faithfulness, welcoming of grace springs up. Saints open their hearts to grace and the justice comes down. Isaiah 45, a prayer. Shower, O heavens from above, let the skies rain down justice or righteousness. Let the earth open that salvation may spring up and that it cause righteousness to sprout up also. I, Yahweh, have created it. So the earth has to open to receive the rain. So our hearts have to open to receive the grace, and the opening of the heart is what we call faith. Isaiah 61, as the earth brings forth its shoots, as a garden causes what is sown in it to spring up, so Yahweh God will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all nations. Righteousness is actually a good translation, but it's an old English word that needs recovering. Just have a look at it. It's made up of two words, right, and though you wouldn't recognize it just from here, that is actually a corruption of the word wise. Righteous means right-wise in Old English. So righteousness is wise as to what is right. The kind of wisdom you get from your parents at their best, you know, and your teachers. So righteousness is the wise gift of knowing what is the right thing to do and doing it. Hosea. On that day, Hosea chapter 2, I will answer, says Yahweh, I will answer the heavens and they shall answer the earth, and the earth shall answer the grain and the wine and the oil, and they shall answer Jezreel. The valley of Jezreel, the valley of Esdraelon, is in between Samaria, the mountains of Samaria, and the mountains of Galilee. So it's that transverse valley. Well, Jezreel means Yahweh sows. The J always stands for Yah. And I will sow him for myself in the land. I will have pity on Lo Ruhama, which means in Lo is not in Hebrew. And Ruhama, Rehem, the womb, Rahamim, compassion, Ruhama, pitied, the past tense. So the one who is not pitied. And I will say to Lo Ami, Lo means not, Am means people, and I means my, not my people. I will say to Lo Ami, or not my people, you are my people. And he will say, you are my God. It's God's beautiful thing. Hosea is an author in the northern kingdom. With all this destruction going on, or the fear of it from the Assyrians, God will gather us in the north to him again and say, you are my people. Okay, verse 12, there's only one verse to go now, and this is the end of our psalm. Yahweh will give prosperity, our land will yield its harvest. Harvest of love and justice and peace and goodness. And Psalm 72, verse 16. May there be abundance of grain in the land. May it wave on the tops of the mountains. May its fruit be like Lebanon, and may people blossom in the cities like the grass in the field. And I'll conclude here with Isaiah 55. On that day I will... Oh, we just read that. I beg your pardon. I've just got the wrong... As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there until they've watered the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word, be that goes out from my mouth. And can you see why we call Jesus the Word of God? He speaks, shows. Word just doesn't mean stuff that you hear. It's everything that expresses God. It's God's self-giving. So, my word that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty. It shall accomplish that which I purpose and succeed in the thing for which I sent it. It's a very powerful statement that God's will transcends our weakness, our sin, our brokenness. Now, of course, if we can resist God forever, apparently, that's what we mean by hell. But God will never change, and God's purpose will always be, God will always be gracing the world to love. And so the psalm concludes, justice will go before Yahweh, before him, and will make a path for his steps. If you want God to enter the world, work at justice, and that'll clear the way for God's entry. But if we don't work at justice, we're always blocking love.